Well, today we're taping from the library. Interesting, we've moved from the sanctuary to the prayer room. Now it's the library. I fear that in a couple of weeks' time I'll be out in the storage bin in the back parking lot, but we're trying to come up with a very comfortable, relaxed atmosphere, creating some ambiance. You may wonder why I'm wearing a suit jacket and a dress shirt. But Ron Bartram, our oldest member at Byron Community Church, died, and immediately following the taping of the sermon, I will be heading to the funeral home to do the service. We need to think of Ron and the family at this time, and just pray in that regard. So let's do a pastoral prayer. I'm going to include everyone in it, and may God guide and direct us in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We acknowledge that you are our great God. You are in control, the master of everything. And God, we thank you for your love, your compassion, and your grace. Oh, Father, we pray for Ron and family at this time. We thank you for Ron's faith in Jesus Christ. We have wonderful memories of the day Ron and Joyce were baptized here at Byron as a confirmation of their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll bless the family. We think of his children, Angela and Nigel, at this time. And, Father, we pray that you would bless them later today during the service. Oh, God, I pray now that you will be with our people, as we prayed last week, for those who are out of work, those who are in harm's way because of their work. Father, those of us who are frustrated and feeling anxious, wondering when this pandemic will be over, Father, we just pray for those who are struggling with loneliness, some who are anxious about the future and their economic situation. Oh, God, we need you at this time. Oh, God, you are our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. We lean hard on you at this time. Father, we pray this morning that you will bless us. We pray that we would draw close to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us, that you are our Savior, you are our Redeemer, you are Lord of life. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. COVID-19 has forced us to adapt to many new realities, like no Stanley Cup playoffs. During my calls to you, several of you have lamented the absence of hockey at this time, and I feel your pain. After all, this is when the Leafs annually are pursuing the big prize, the treasure to the champion, the Stanley Cup. And it's during the Stanley Cup playoffs that the playoffs create a new mystery. How will the Leafs manage to break our hearts this year? And maybe the greater mystery, why do so many of us stay loyal to the Leafs? Call it an unsolved mystery. But speaking of mysteries, last Saturday night, when we should have been viewing hockey, we watched The Curse of Oak Island. This is a treasure hunt. For over 200 years, geologists, biologists, archaeologists, and treasure hunters have been searching. Is there treasure on Oak Island, part of Nova Scotia? Who buried the treasure, and when? And what exactly is the loot? Is it gold or silver? There are so many questions, so many secrets. There are mysteries. Well, after viewing the treasure adventure, we turn to Dateline, one of my favorites. Dateline, Saturday Night Mystery. Who done it? Was it the husband? Was it the wife? Was it the neighbor? Or, God forbid, was it the pastor? Well, last Saturday night, the pastor was the culprit in the episode. When we watch these riveting stories, often they are cold cases, we become like amateur detectives trying to solve the mystery. You see, I think everyone is passionate about mysteries and trying to find the answer. There are mysteries even here at Byron Community Church. The mystery of the missing Grace Acrostic banner. It has just disappeared. Where is it? If you know, will you please let us know? A few weeks ago, when we taped the Easter Sunday service, afterwards, I was talking to a woman. She said, I watched it, and I watched it again. I thought, isn't this great? Here is someone who is so keen to pick up spiritual insights, they listen to the sermon over and over. But then she quickly said in the next breath, I'm still trying to figure out how Josh did that magic trick. Well, how can you compete with a magician? Hey, have you figured it out yet? But one of my favorite mysteries involving Byron Community Church is years ago, a potluck picnic over at Springbank Park. Now, I know in a what is a potluck? I think one of the casualties when we get to the new normal after COVID-19 will be church potlucks. But back then, it was a potluck picnic. And as I went up to the table, the serving table for seconds, in the parallel line, there was a young fellow. And this young guy said to me, Pastor John, have you tried the coleslaw? He said, it's amazing. It's incredible. It's just as good as KFC coleslaw. And everyone knows that Kentucky Fried Chicken's coleslaw is the best. Well, I could hold back no longer. I said, we brought the coleslaw. He said, really? He said, oh, I'd love the recipe to give it to my mom. And this guy's mom is a great cook, baker, an expert in the kitchen. But I hesitated. I said, well, it really is a family secret. Well, I could tell he was disappointed, but I refused to budge. Well, let me tell you the real story. We had had a really busy day, going in circles, and about half an hour before the potluck event, Heather said, John, we signed up to bring coleslaw tonight. Can you run down to KFC, back when Kentucky Fried Chicken was right beside the library and commissioners, and pick up 2 containers of coleslaw? I did as I was told, brought it back, dumped it or emptied it into some a big fancy serving dish, and that's what we brought to the potluck picnic dinner. Now, some of you are saying, John, you were being deceptive, but it was a family secret. It just wasn't ours. It was Colonel Sanders' family secret. Well, speaking of mysteries, I have a secret. It's not about coleslaw, but it's about spiritual growth. And last week, we introduced our series on core values by focusing on spiritual growth. And you'll remember, we looked at a lot of hard questions. What is spiritual growth? Does it matter? How do you measure spiritual growth? What's God's role and what's our role? Are the church leaders responsible for your growth, or is it all up to you? How do we stimulate spiritual growth? Is there a secret to spiritual growth? Well, we began last week by looking at an interesting metaphor or an image that's linked to spiritual growth, that of bearing fruit. Hey, do you remember? we are the fruit that bears fruit. But there are more clues in Colossians, and specifically, I want us to focus on a life-changing image or metaphor that's a real key to spiritual growth. That is the mystery. And here's my big idea. If we can unlock the mystery, we open up the secret to spiritual growth. I have a secret, and I want to share it with you today. So come on, you spiritual detectives. Let's proceed and solve a mystery. Now, in our questions today, I'm going to divide it into three parts, which match with the three paragraphs that I'm going to read from. In the first section, we ask the question, what's the secret? What or who is the mystery, and how is it the key to spiritual growth? In the second section, I'm calling it the problem with pirates. Watching out for the threat of those who would rob our treasures, guarding the mystery. It's so important. And then in the final section, I've called it the mystery and you, building 2:6-7. And we see that as the right address for spiritual growth. So will you join me if you've got your Bible? And we're going to read through Colossians 1 from verse 24 through the end of chapter 2, verse 7. Now, earlier, Josh read for us from Colossians 1, 15 to 23. That gives us a good introduction to this section, but listen carefully, or you can even read along with me. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and to those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm in your faith that Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And the Lord will bless the reading of this word. So that first section is one we're going to park on. This first paragraph at the end of Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. So who or what is the mystery? Who is the secret? Well, you guessed it. In verse 27 and in chapter 2, verse 3, it's very clear. It's Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Now, I know some of you right now are anticipating that I will retell yet again my favorite camp story. I won't disappoint you. So little Billy's at camp, and every night they have a camp quiz. And every night the answers seem to be Jesus, the correct answer. Billy has a hard time getting his hand up first, but that night he's determined to be the first to answer the question. So the quiz master asks, "Who or what am I?" "I am black, sometimes gray. I have a bushy tail, and I like nuts." Billy's hand rockets up. He's first to have his hand up. And the quiz master asked Billy, "What's your answer?" And Billy said, "Well, my answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Jesus is the answer. He is the mystery. But please note how Paul describes Jesus. Intentionally and deliberately, he refers to Jesus as Christ. Now, let's be clear on this. Christ is not Jesus' surname. Like, I'm John Mackey. There's Josh Kennedy. No, Christ isn't a surname. It's a title. It means the anointed one. It means the Messiah, the King of the kingdom. And Paul says the mystery is Christ in you. This has to do with the indwelling of Christ at the point of conversion. Oh, I know it can be confusing. You're going, "I thought it was the Spirit who indwells us." Well, in Romans 8, Paul uses the different members of the Godhead interchangeably to describe the indwelling. I believe Jesus indwells us. He takes up residence through the Spirit. Christ in you. This is the current reality of the reign of Christ in your heart. But there's more. Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." This points us to the future reign of Christ in eternity, in heaven. And so what we see are blessings now because Christ indwells us, and even greater blessings in the future. Now, it's important that we make this kind of distinction, because if we don't, it leads to confusion. I believe sinless perfection is a promise for the future. No pain or no suffering has to do with the future. The ultimate experience of Christ belongs in the future. And if we don't make clear distinction that can lead to confusion, I've seen people who look for alternatives to Christ. So keep in mind, the mystery is Christ in you. What a wonderful blessing, and what a wonderful prospect, that prospect of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there's a few other observations. Let's look at God's role. Who discloses? Who reveals the mystery? Well, it's God. It's His role. And now, it's like an open secret. Hey, have you ever had it where a young couple comes to you and says, "We've got a secret. We're going to have a baby." And then they go to the next person. Same thing. And the next person, the next person. I call that an open secret. This is something God wants to reveal to everyone. So the question is, why was this hidden in the past? Well, I think in the past, in previous generations, it had been difficult to comprehend, had to do with God's unfolding plan of redemption. There were definitely some conflicts with messianic expectations. In fact, scholars point to how Jesus portrayed the messianic secret because he was aware that others had an agenda for the Messiah, that being the overthrow of the Roman Empire. But Jesus had another agenda. That was to be the agent of reconciliation. And that reconciliation would involve Jesus as Messiah suffering and dying for our sins. Too vast and comprehensive to be understood in the previous generations, but now disclosed to us. And did you notice Paul's emphasis at the end of chapter 1 on the Gentiles? Even the Gentiles. Some have asked the question, in some places, the mystery refers to the church. In other places, Christ. Don't forget how close those two concepts. Christ, the church is his body. You can't think of the church apart from Christ. The Gentiles, to me, are referred to because this involves inclusion. As I said earlier, this is a mystery for everyone. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, there were a lot of mystery religions involving a lot of rites and rituals and elaborate initiations. Their religion was for the elite, for the super bright, for the super spiritual. It was a religion of exclusion. But God reveals the mystery in Christ to everyone. So how is the mystery linked to spiritual growth? I said earlier that if we can unlock the mystery, then we open the secret to spiritual growth. Well, if Christ is the mystery, then it gives us appreciation of verse 21 or 28, where Paul says, we proclaim him. In fact, he words it, he is the one we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. Paul earlier said that he is to present the word of God in all its fullness. Now he comes to this point of saying we proclaim Christ so that, or in order that, we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is an expression of spiritual growth. When someone is born again as a new convert, and that person grows and grows, they become mature in Christ. They experience his fullness. And Christ's values, the character of Jesus Christ, is shared by and lived out in that person. So how do we reach this spiritual maturity goal? It is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That is both narrow and broad proclamation. I remember years ago going to a pastor's conference. Actually, Josh and I were scheduled to go this week to a pastor's conference in Cleveland that got canceled because of COVID-19. But this pastor's conference years ago was at a Bible college, and the opening address was encouraging. It was motivating. But as I left the auditorium with a pastor friend, I said, was it just me or did I notice that that message didn't refer to Jesus Christ even once? Not even as an aside, even as an indirect comment. And my pastor friend said, yeah, I picked up on that as well. Now that bothered me that at a Christian college, a Christian message wouldn't make any reference to Christ. But don't get me wrong, I'm not proposing the other extreme where we only proclaim the Easter Jesus. All our sermons, all our teaching are only about the cross and the resurrection. No, we want to proclaim the whole package, the incarnation, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, his teachings, his miracles, and yes, the death, burial, and resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to present the whole package. And also note that Paul said he presents the Word of God in its fullness. It wasn't like Paul said to the Colossians, I'm proclaiming Jesus as he is portrayed in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John wouldn't be written till years and years later. When Paul said that, he was basing this teaching on the Christ from the Old Testament. That's the Word of God that he had available. Hey, a couple weeks ago when Josh preached on the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus proclaimed himself, it was through the law and the prophets, through the Old Testament. So when we proclaim Christ, we want to present the whole counsel of God, Old and New Testament. But our purpose is to proclaim Christ. As I said earlier, he is the one who reigns in our hearts. And so, as Paul says, this is through admonishing and teaching. We correct people when they put Jesus on the margins or on the periphery of life. What does it mean for Jesus to be at the center, to be Lord in every aspect and every area of life? And we do this through Bible-based, Christ-centered preaching. But not just preaching. Later in Colossians 3, here's a great statement where Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So we proclaim not only through preaching, but through our worship singing. We even proclaim Christ through communion. And this is the task that is set before us, to proclaim him, that being the key to spiritual growth. Well, I want to stress at this point the responsibility of leaders. Paul is looking at this very much, this section, from a leader's perspective. It's the leaders, the mentors, the discipleship makers who participate in this proclamation of Jesus. It's our mandate, it's our commission, and it must be a priority. In verse 24, Paul talks about suffering for you. And in fact, it's a controversial statement when he says, what's lacking in Christ's affliction. Now, let's make no mistake. Christ's suffering for our sins was sufficient and complete. This is a suffering of identification. Jesus so identifies with the suffering we go through, whether through our ministry to others or other kinds of suffering. And we pick this idea up in Hebrews as well, where Jesus has talked about as our great high priest. Jesus doesn't only understand our sufferings, he feels our pain. He experiences it. Hey, do you remember for Paul when he had been persecuting the church before his persecution, and the Lord cries out, Paul, or Saul then, why do you persecute me? To show you how Christ identifies with our sufferings. Even with COVID-19, when we are frustrated, when we see people in the pain of grief, like the Bartram family, Jesus not only understands, but he feels, he experiences our pain, and in a profound way. Ministry is hard. Presenting people mature and complete in Christ is hard work, but Christ identifies with it. Where Paul talks about the labor and the effort, but he's very careful to include that his work is only possible through the energy, the power, and the strength that Christ provides. Oh, how we need balance, as we talked about last week. Well, let me give you two scenarios. Sharon is a church leader. She teaches a small group. For her, this idea of helping others grow spiritually is all up to her. She puts a lot of stress and pressure on herself. She is constantly exhausted and overwhelmed. Now, she prays very little because she has figured it's all up to me. Then there's Steve. Steve is at the opposite end of the spectrum. He feels, as a spiritual leader, as a small group leader, spiritual growth in others is all up to the Lord. So Steve rarely prepares lessons. He's actually kind of lazy because he figures any spiritual growth is all up to the Lord. Well, we need to avoid both extremes. It's definitely our effort. It's our contention. It's our hard work, but only made possible through the energy Christ so powerfully works in us. Well, let's move on, and we've parked extensively on this first section. I hope you picked up the secret, the mystery to spiritual growth is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the one we proclaim. I said this second section I'm calling the problem with pirates, the problem with people who would rob us of the treasure in Christ, and how we need to guard against that. It's why in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I tell you this. You see, what Paul has done at the start of chapter 2 is he said, I want to encourage you in heart. I want you to be united, that bond in Christ, that bond in love, so that, Paul says, that you would discover the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and understanding can be found. But Paul continues in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The person who comes along and says, yeah, Christ is okay, but there's more. Are you sure that Christ is sufficient, that he is enough? It's like the Gnostics that we talked about last week. They were trying to convince the young Colossian believers that there was more, there was greater and loftier spiritual experiences. Oh, Paul says, be aware of their fine-sounding arguments. Reminds me years ago when I spoke at Trent University. It was in a conference center, and it was a Christian group who had sponsored the event. And I actually spoke that night from the passage Josh read. And I did a presentation on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Just after the talk, a young lady came up to me. And there were a huddle of people around her. They were interested in her questions and what she was going to ask me. And she said, John, that was a fine talk, but don't you believe that God has more to reveal, that there's greater enlightenment out there? Yes, at one time, Christ was the way to God, but now there are several ways. There's newer spiritual enlightenment. Well, maybe I should have asked the woman to come off into a corner with me where we could talk. I'm not sure she wanted to listen to my point of view or what the Bible said, but I was really interested in the huddle of people around us who were curious and interested. Some were seekers. Many were young Christians at the university. And I realized what was at stake. Oh, this young lady was courteous. She didn't have a hook. She didn't have a patch over her eye, but I would call her a spiritual pirate. She was trying to rob people of the treasures that can be found in Christ. You will find over and over people coming along going, yeah, Christ is good, but there's more. It's kind of the Christ plus this, or you need Christ plus that. And I want to emphasize the importance this morning of Christ alone as being foundational for our faith. Well, the very last section is what I've called the mystery and you. Paul shifts from the responsibility on the leaders to encourage spiritual growth to what you and me need to do personally. And I call this Building 267 because it's based on Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. To receive Christ means to receive information about him. That's very consistent with what we see in other places in the New Testament as to what receive means. But it's an informational, that information that is as transformational, the information that transforms. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, just as you receive the message, you're taught the message of the gospel, by the gospel you are saved. He blends the two together. So here Paul says, just as you receive Christ, don't stall, don't stop, but continue to live in him. What is your spiritual address? Are you living and growing in Christ, a life that is centered in Christ, or do you have a new address? You should be living in Christ, but you're residing in sin. The key to spiritual growth is to continue to live in Christ. Paul says as well in this passage in verse 6 and 7 that we're to strengthen in the faith as you were taught. So we need that firm foundation that we build on. You maybe heard the story about a big apartment building. On the 17th floor, they discovered cracks in the wall. Inspectors came in trying to discover the reason for these cracks. It took them a long time to uncover the reason. Apparently, the building superintendent was chiseling away some concrete and bricks in the parking garage. He had a building project he was doing at home, and he thought he could get away with it. Because of chiseling away at the foundation, it affected the upper floors in that building. We need to be firmly rooted in Christ and all that involves. It's not that we say, well, we're saved by grace, now let's look for something more. No, we are saved by the grace of Christ. We're sustained by it. We are going to be glorified by it. We need to make sure that we have those firm foundations. If I can push the building metaphor again, because we're to be built up in him, I would ask the question, if your life is like a house, where is Christ? Yes, Christ is in us, but is he in your basement? Or is he in every room of your life? Well, if you've marginalized Christ, if he's on the periphery, if he isn't at the center of every aspect and area of your life, change that today. Christ needs to be at the center of your life. Paul finishes by saying that all of this results in overflowing thanksgiving. As we saw last week, this kind of joyful thankfulness is one of the marks of spiritual growth and maturity. So what's the secret? What's the mystery I've shared? It may seem painfully simple, but it is truly profound. Christ and Christ alone. Christian growth, Christianity, the Christian experience is all about Christ. It really is about Christ alone.